Hey everyone, hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Personally, I found Thanksgiving to be a challenging spiritual exercise this year. And the reason is Thanksgiving is all about, you know, giving thanks, right? And there's a sense in which it is hard to pick out good stuff to be thankful for here in 2020. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that's kind of the point of Thanksgiving, I think. Because you see, we as followers of Jesus, we are to be thankful for all the stuff, right? Not just the good stuff. And I don't mean that we take the bad stuff and somehow say that the bad stuff is good stuff or try to convince ourselves the bad is good and good is bad. It's just that we are to be thankful people, knowing that somehow God is at work and that he's up to something. And because he is good, we can know that the thing that he is up to is also good. And so we can be thankful even when we can't see what it is that God is doing. So earlier in the service, Pastor James asked you to pull out a piece of paper or your phone, and he asked you to write something or type something down. And what he asked you to write or type was something that you would consider impossible, some sort of God-sized dream that you are hoping that God would do in your life, but you think there's just no way that this thing is going to happen. I want to tell you what I wrote down when I was doing this exercise recently. This is what I wrote down. I wrote down how it would be so cool if in 2021, God could work through and when necessary, in spite of Riverview and me, to spark a spiritual revival and renewal in the Lansing area. And this is why I think that that is so impossible. If I'm being super honest, I really think that 2021 is going to be a rebuilding year. In fact, it might be one of many rebuilding years, the first of many rebuilding years to come. And so, for instance, like here at Riv, our opening plans, our current plans are to reopen live services on January 9th and 10th, but it's a very real possibility that plans may change because we just don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going to happen in the next year, in the next month, in the next week. We don't know what things are going to look like. And I think even when we do reopen our live services, it's going to take a long time for people to re-engage with us. And you know, people have screen fatigue right now, and it's hard to do community, and we're all feeling isolated, and the winter's going to be difficult. And as a pastor, I don't even know what's going on with any of your lives. I don't get a chance to talk to you in the lobby like I normally do. I don't know if you're reading your Bible or praying or telling your neighbors about Jesus. I don't know if your marriage is doing well. I don't know if you're about to kill your roommates. And it is going to take a while for us to just re-engage all of this even basic community life. But I was wondering, what would happen if God somehow chose to take all of this and light a spiritual match underneath it? And that someday we'd be able to track a revival and renewal in the Lansing area back to 2020. I mean, what if thousands of people came to Christ? What if the seeds of church plants began to germinate in your life groups and in your Riv communities? What if husbands and wives who right now are so sick of being trapped in the same house together with each other could find ways to put Jesus back in the center of their marriage and it impacts their kids and their grandkids for generations? What if we as a church family loved one another to such a powerful degree that the world came knocking on our door to ask about Jesus? And what if all of that started happening right here in the end of 2020? Man, for that to happen, it would have to be God. It couldn't be us. It certainly couldn't be me. And so for a second, take a look at what you wrote down or what you typed into your phone. Look at that thing. Would that thing require God to show up? working through and maybe even in spite of you, in spite of circumstances. What we're doing as a church is we're working our way through the New Testament book of Romans. And what we've seen so far in Romans is that salvation isn't a paycheck you earn. Like Young said last week, it's not extra credit that we're given, right? Keeping our salvation doesn't come from any sort of human effort. It's something that God gives us in spite of ourselves. And it has always been that way. It is that way for us. It was that way for, you know, King David. It was that way for the great Jewish patriarch, Father Abraham. Now, if you grew up in the church, and I'm going to figure out whether you grew up in the church or not, you know the song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons said, Father Abraham. Anyone know it? I am one of them. I'm singing to a carol by myself, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left foot, nudge your head, turn around, sit down, right? Okay, so that will judge whether you grew up in the church or not. Now, in today's passage, the Apostle Paul hammers home this point that he's been making throughout Romans and the specific gift that God gives of salvation by talking about Father Abraham, who had many sons. And he talks about a very particular and very famous story from Father Abraham's life when he didn't have any children. So he couldn't be Father Abraham. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend a large chunk of time in the book of Genesis looking at that story of Abraham before doubling back to Romans to see the point that Paul is trying to make. So here's the setup. There's this guy named Abram and his wife Sarai. They're a married couple in their 70s. They have no children, and God makes an unconditional, unilateral, eternal covenant with them that they will have land, descendants, and blessing, which is three things they didn't have any of. No land, no descendants, no blessing. And so God makes this promise, and 10 years after the promise, nothing's happened. 10 years. There's no land. There's no descendants. Apparently there's no blessing. And every day they wait for God to show up. They wait for God to do something big. And they do their part, you know, maritally speaking, but they still don't have any kids. So what they decide to do is to take matters into their own hands. They conjure up this idea that maybe God was just trying to have them make this happen. So, right? So what they do is Abram ends up having a kid with Sarai's servant, Hagar. Now let's look at this in Genesis 16, starting in verse 15. I'm going to read a chunk. It says, so Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am the Lord God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless, and I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Now, track with this. In the span of one verse, the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17, we skip 13 years ahead in the story. It has now been 24 years since God made this big covenant with Abraham, promising him land, descendants, and blessing, like descendants beyond the stars of the heaven or the sand of the sea. And it has now been a quarter of his life. It's been 24 years. His son Ishmael is now a teenager. And now God speaks to Abram and reminds him of the covenant and says to him what? He says, I want you to live in my presence. I want you to be blameless. And we're going to get this whole thing rocking I told you about. Now, this isn't God kind of basically saying, okay, now this unconditional promise is conditional. You have to do a bunch of stuff. What he's saying to him, living in his presence basically means just live, Abram, in such a way that you acknowledge that I am watching you, God says. To be blameless doesn't mean he's perfect. It means to be above reproach, to have integrity. And so God is saying to Abram, I have already made a covenant with you. And so just live, watch me do this. Live a life of integrity and watch me do what I said I'm going to do. And here's Abram's response starting in verse 3. It says, then Abram fell face down and God spoke with him. God said this, "As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout the generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you, and to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God." Huge speech by God, right? Now notice Abram's response in the middle of this. While God's doing the speech, what's he doing? He's laying on his face, right? It says he fell on his face. Now it's important to understand the Hebrew here. The phrase "fell on his face" means literally "fell on his face." Fell means to fall, and face means the front part of his head. He falls on the ground, lays in front of God. God never told him to do that, but he's just laying there while God is talking to them. And his response to God was just like, so excited to hear God speaking again. That's why he's laying on his face. He's freaking out, right? And I think this is what's going on in Abram's head. He's thinking, man, I'm 99 years old, and 24 years old ago, God made this promise with me. And then 13 years ago, I figured out that what I was supposed to do was to go have a child with my wife's servant. And now God is affirming that I did the right thing. Sure, I'm glad I did that and figured that out 13 years ago, right? And then what God says to him is like, listen, I'm changing your name. Your name was Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He's like, you are going to be the father of a multitude of not just people, but a multitude of nations, which is going to be very important in the book of Romans. And God also reminded him that the land that he had commanded Abraham to wander around would be his. And Abraham had to be feeling really pleased with himself. You know, he had taken matters into his own hands. 13 years later, his son was on the verge of becoming a man. That must be why God is showing up right now to talk to him, right? Looks like he made the right call. And God says, now, your people will be marked with circumcision, which we covered in previous weeks. And that circumcision would just show through all the generations that these offspring were part of this covenant. And so Abram's is just really excited about this whole thing. And then God said to Abraham, verse 15, he says this. He says, sorry, I got to flip my page. He says, God said to Abraham, as for your wife, Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her. Now, this is great. He changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which is going from the word for princess to the word for princess. Right? I love what God does. He takes this covenant, which had been all about Abraham, right? And he makes it about Sarah too. Notice what he says in this passage. Look, it says her and her and her and she and her. What is God doing? God is reminding Abraham that he was planning on fulfilling his original deal, right? Which was what? It was about Abraham and Sarah. Because remember, in Bible math, 1 + 1 = 1. That's biblical marriage. Two come together, they become one inseparable unit. And it's like God is saying to Abraham, I made this deal with the one of you. And this whole thing starts to, at this point, dawn on Abraham. Verse 17, it says, Abraham fell face down. He's really big on the face downing. And then he laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? This time he falls down laughing. So now he's not just face down. He's laying on the ground laughing at God. And it says he said to himself. In other words, those words were an internal monologue where he's like saying, God is crazy. Maybe God forgot that I already handled the situation with Hagar. I already have a kid. I already have a son. So he processes this whole thing in his head, and then he speaks to God and says this, verse 18. He says, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. See, don't I have a kid? He's like, God, remember I had this kid? And God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. So Abraham's like, all right, you remember my kid, Ishmael? That's who you're talking about, right? And God's like, no, Sarah's gonna have a kid. And then what does he do? The same thing he did with Sarah when he said, her. In this passage, he starts talking about this kid, Isaac, and he says, him. In other words, he is going to be the one that fulfills this covenant. And he gives this kid a name, the name Isaac. And Isaac in Hebrew means he laughs. God says, name your kid what you just did to me. Abraham laughed at God, and God's response back is, name your kid, he laughs. And the story at this point, you can read all of chapter 18 on your own, but basically what happens here is these three men appear to Abraham. Two are described as angels. So one is described as the Lord. You can go do a little study on that one. And they asked about Sarah. They're like, hey, tell us about your wife. And then they're like, we can't wait to come back a year from now and meet her son. And Sarah is around the corner eavesdropping. And it says this in chapter 18, verse 12. It says, so she laughed to herself, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have delight? Again, she's now laughing. And again, notice she's laughing to whom? To herself, right? She's laughing inside. She's trying not to be heard as she's eavesdropping. And I want to point out two Hebrew words that are important in this verse. The first one is this, that is translated worn out. It means to deteriorate through use. She's basically like, I am worn out. I'm a 99-year-old worn out lady. I'm used up. There's no way I'm having kids. And then she says, will I have delight? Now, let me just give you the two possible ways that that can be translated to Hebrew, and then I'll let you decide what she was saying. The first is, delight can be pleasure, or delight can be pleasure in an intimate sense. And I'll let you figure out what it was that she was saying here. Look at verse 18. But the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? I love that. She laughed to herself, but God heard it. The Lord heard it. Said, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. I love this. What is the response that the Lord gives Abraham and Sarah? Is anything impossible for the Lord? Verse 15, Sarah denied it. I did not laugh. She said, because she was afraid. But he replied, no, you did laugh. I love this. I love just the honesty of this exchange, right? She's like yelling from the other room where she's trying to hide and eavesdrop. She yells from the other room, I didn't laugh. And he's like, yes, you did. I heard it. And exactly what the Lord said would come true came true. She had a baby boy and she named him, he laughs. Now, this is a wonderful story. It's a classic story for the Jewish people. It was a reminder to them that their God is a God who does what he says he's going to do. He is a God who saves who he's going to save. He's a God who keeps his promises. When people laugh in God's face and say, no way, he says, yeah, Yahweh. And I know that's a dad joke, but the point is that God is the one who gets the last laugh. And I know we haven't even gotten to Romans yet. I know. What I wanted to do is I wanted you to get that story deep in your mind so you know the context as we flip to Romans chapter 4, verse 16 that says this. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to the one who is of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, the one who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Isn't that beautiful? What he's saying here is, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. But I'm not Jewish. I'm a Finn. Some of you may be Jewish, but many of you probably aren't. How can we be counted as his children? Well, just like Abraham, we are saved, like this passage says, by grace through faith. Paul says, just like Abraham, we grab a hold of the promise that God gives by faith. And the promise is kept by God according to grace, Paul says. So what is grace? Well, grace is simply not getting what we deserve, getting something better than we deserve. Abraham and Sarah didn't deserve God keeping this promise to them. They took matters into their own hands. They broke the covenant of marriage. They broke the 1+1=1 covenant. But it wasn't ultimately about them. It was about the one who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Just like Sarah's dead womb and Abraham's pre-Viagra 100-year-old body, God calls from our dead works something alive. He gives us a living, breathing faith. Look at how Paul describes Abraham. Verse 18. He says, Abraham believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. Abraham believed, hoping against hope. Abraham had no earthly reason to hope that God would follow through on his promise. Abraham was a geezer, and no offense to any 100-year-old people joining us today, but I think you would even agree, 100 years old counts as a geezer. Abraham had zero hope from a human perspective that he and his 99-year-old wife were going to have a kid. It just was not in the cards. There was no hope. And there are times where God makes some pretty big promises. We see this in scripture over and over and over. And the promises seem to be so implausible. They seem impossible. There is no shot. But God is the God of the impossible. Your hope cannot be anchored on what you think is possible. We need hope against hope. Okay. Let's call out for a second what seems to be an inconsistency in this passage. It says that Abraham believed, but did he? Don't you remember the whole story? I mean, in fact, the next verse even ramps it up. Verse 19 says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not weaken in faith? Really? Did Paul not remember that Abraham took matters into his own hands? What about the next verse, verse 20? He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise? Again, I hate to be a broken record, but really? What's going on here? This seems to be a little bit inconsistent with the story of Abraham and Sarah, who did seem to laugh at God, who took matters into their own hands. How can it be said that they didn't weaken in their faith, that they did not waver in unbelief? Well, there's a clue in here. Here it is. He was strengthened, it says. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. There is a precision to this verb tense. Abraham was strengthened. Now, do you remember way back at the beginning of the series, the very first week of the series, I challenged you to memorize a couple verses? So first off, how's that going? Yeah, me neither. To be honest, I just remembered this week. So if you are a slacker like me, you can restart. We still have 13 months. I gave us 15 months to memorize two verses. You still have 13 months. So here it is for you. Going back to chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, these are what we're supposed to have memorized. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Remember the Greek word that was translated power here? The power of God, the power of salvation, the power of the gospel. It's where we get the word, remember this? Dynamite. It's the dynamite that God ignites inside of us so that it saves us, right? It is what is revealed to us from faith to faith. Well, let's go back to Romans 4. In Romans 4, in verse 20, where it says, he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. That word strengthened, that root word, you guessed it, dynamite. It's, again, the power of God. It is the dynamite of God ignited inside of us that saves us. It is what is revealed from faith to faith. That root word there is saying that Abraham's hope, Abraham's belief, Abraham's faith came from something that happened to him, not something that happened by him. God strengthened his faith. God lit a stick of dynamite in his faith. And so what this passage isn't saying is that Abraham never had moments where he wondered if God was going to show up, or wondering if the whole plan that God had wasn't going to be messed up if he didn't take matters into his own hands. What it is saying is that through it all, God was strengthening his faith. Look at verse 21. Because he was fully convinced that what God had promised to do, God was also able to do. Abraham was fully convinced. Think about it this way. When Abraham and Sarah concocted this idea that him having an heir with her servant was going to fulfill God's plan, it was because they were convinced that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. They just could not conceive of the way that God was going to do it. Isn't that like us? Aren't we like that every day? We may believe in God's promises, but when it all boils down, we just can't figure out how God's going to do it. So we do our best, and sometimes our best, looking back on it with 2020 vision, is pretty jacked up. I love what John Calvin, the Reformer, wrote about this passage. This is what he said. He said, "Let us also remember that the condition of us all is the same with that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality, and we're surrounded with mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us as just, but we are covered with sins. What then can be done? We must, with closed eyes, pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true." I love that. And that's what Abraham did by faith. Look at what it says, verses 22 on. "Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness." Now, "it was credited to him" was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. "It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." And this is how God keeps his promise to us. We are dead in our sin, as dead as Sarah's womb. But God makes dead things alive. When we believe in Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, it is credited to us as righteousness. We are made alive. And if God can make us alive in Christ, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, then the thing that you wrote down on your piece of paper is a piece of cake for him. Revival in Lansing, it's a breeze, even in the midst of 2020. Now, will God do those things? I don't know. God does what God does. So what I'm gonna do is I'm just gonna believe in him to do the impossible. And if it is in his will, he'll do it, but he may do it in a way that I could never conceive of or believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham and Sarah's faith. We thank you that here are two people who, they had their hiccups on the road. They laughed at God's face. They laughed behind God's back. They, in their brain, doubted what he was gonna do. And yet somehow in all of that, you strengthened their faith. We thank you that it was credited to them as righteousness. And so in our situations that we're facing, the things that we seem that seem impossible to us, we just pray that you would do what you're gonna do, that we would trust you with the outcome of what was written on our paper, on our phones, and that we would just believe in you and have faith that you are up to something, and that that something is good because you are good. We pray all this in Jesus' saving, justifying, righteous name. Amen.